Sometimes people pass by a church on the weekend and they see all of these cars. They see crowds of people going in and coming out, and they wonder, what makes up the church that's on that corner of 1010 Road? What makes up the people? Why do they exist? What is their purpose? Why are they there? And this morning we're going to look at that. And oftentimes I think when people look, they wonder, you know, is there a place for me in that church? Do I belong there? Would I be accepted there? Would I be loved there? Would I be welcomed there? Is there a place that... are they going to judge me, or is it a place that I can come, no questions asked? You see, what happens is oftentimes people have had bad experiences at some point in their life, and it scarred them from trusting and letting go and allowing themselves to be in a relationship with other people. God created us for real relationships. He created us to exist in community and to have people around us that can encourage us and lift us up. And on our best days, they're there to cheer us on and celebrate. On our worst days, they're also there to cry with us, or to be a shoulder to lean on, to be someone who can give you a helping hand or to lift you up out of a dark place. And folks, the church is a place where imperfect people reside. It's a place where people who are broken, people who have trials and struggles in their life can come, and they can find answers to their questions. They can find the answers to the struggles of their life and realize that God created them for a purpose. And there's a reason that we exist on planet Earth. And folks, you can oftentimes watch the news and be confused or be upset or worried or stressed. And I'll be honest, there's not much I even want to see on the news today, because our world is messed up. Our world is deeply broken. And folks, the reality is if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this world is not our home. This is not the end, folks. Folks, we're just rehearsing and preparing for heaven, because God has created a very perfect place. And John chapter 14 tells us that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that Christ is in heaven today preparing a place for those who know Him. In fact, He says it's a place where there's mansions for each and every one of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior. What an awesome thing to know that God loves you that much. God loves you and desires a real relationship with you. So why do we exist? During the month of September, hopefully we're going to unpack that, who we are as a church and why we exist, and see who we are. This is us. We're created to glorify God. In Colossians chapter 1, we see that Christ gives us an example. He says, "For by Him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things are created through Him and for Him." God created all things for His glory. You believe that, church? God created you for the purpose of bringing glory to Himself. He desires that relationship with each and every one of us. It's exciting to know that God created us for a purpose. He created you with the divine design to bring glory to Him. So when you look in the mirror tomorrow or this afternoon, or hopefully you did before you left for church this morning, you get up and you look in the mirror. You know what? Every single one of us, I can be honest with it, we've all saw something different this morning when we looked in the mirror. All right. Some of us looked in there and there was no hair. I mean, there's no other way I can do this. I mean, there's no other hairstyle I could have. I mean, some of you that have that full head of hair, man, I'll just be honest. I have to be careful not to get jealous. And it's just, you got the hair going on. I mean, I love that. I mean, I wish I could do that, but can't pull that off. And, you know, I got a little bit of sun on my forehead, and man, I'm beaming like a ray of sun up here. You may have to have your sunglasses on it. Maybe they'll automatically tempt for you. But, you know, the reality is this morning is every one of us saw something different. We saw something, and you may not like what you saw in the mirror, but God created you uniquely as you are. And He sees you as something of value, something of worth, something of beauty, something that He loves, something that He cherishes. And folks, He created you by design. So when you look around the church, we are real people. We aren't perfect, but we make mistakes just like every. We fall constantly. But folks, the difference is we don't stay down. In fact, we can say this morning, it's okay to not be okay. Read that last line with me together. It's just not okay to stay that way. Let's try it again. Let's say the whole thing together. It's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. All right, do you see what I'm saying? It's okay this morning that you came to church and you said, I don't have it all figured out. In fact, I am completely confused. But folks, don't stay that way. Don't live your life for the existence of your life, the period of time that God gives you on this earth. Don't live your life void of understanding of why you are here. Know that God loves you and He created you for a purpose. Why is it God created you for something greater than just breathing, just existing? Jesus called us to make disciples that make disciples. What is a disciple? It's a follower of Jesus, someone who has fallen in love with Jesus, who understands what he did on the cross, and he desires to have a relationship with us. We're to build such a relationship with Jesus that we grow to spiritual immaturity and begin to love on those around us and begin to disciple those around us. So this morning, there's a place at the table for every single one of us. There's a place for you, a place that you belong. So I want to invite you this morning, come to the table. Come to the table, a place where you can grow, a place that you're appreciated this morning, a place that you are valued, a place that you are loved. God loves each and every one of us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sin. The book of Romans tells us in verse 5, he says, but God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. If you're sitting here this morning saying, I don't know, somebody invited me to this church this morning, and I saw an ad on Facebook, or my neighbor told me I need to come to church with them. I'll be honest with you, I don't fit in here. Yeah, you do. You belong. You're valued. We love you. We care about you. And say, Pastor, this is very real and raw. It is. Because it's a place where ordinary, normal human beings, people who have struggles in their life from day to day, can come and find answers and help in God's word that will radically transform who we are. And folks, this morning we're going to begin the first message in the series entitled Real Relationships, looking at how we can have that right real relationship. Look at Luke chapter 10. It'll be on the screen. And Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, it says, behold, a lawyer stood up to him. This is to Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, he says, you have answered correctly, do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This morning, we are created to have a real relationship with God. We're going to look at this text this morning, and hopefully as we unpack it, you know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, God placed them. They were created in the image of God. He placed them in a perfect environment. And folks, they were created to glorify and worship God above all else. But he gave us a free will. He gave us the opportunity to choose to worship. He doesn't force us to worship him. He gives us the opportunity to choose to worship him. But folks, what happened is we know that Satan comes in and he tempts Adam and Eve, and they eat of the forbidden fruit. And the Bible says because of that, sin was passed down to every single man. And all of us, every single one of us, are born sinners. So this morning, I don't have to ask you, are you a sinner? Because the reality is, all of us are sinners. Go back there and look in the nursery this morning, and I can promise you, you're going to see some temper tantrums. You're going to see some kids. If you're a parent, raise your hand in the building this morning. If you're a parent, you know there's a sin nature, folks, because they act like their mama or they act like their father. And you see the craziness of our kids. You ever drive it in the car and your kid's acting up in the back, and you're like, that is so my husband. I could wring his neck. I mean, or you see an attitude, they roll their eyes at you and like, that is so their mother. And she does it to me. I know where they get that from. I mean, the apple does not fall far. You guys have a young Laurel enemy. You look at her and there's parts of Josh that are all straight up and down. It's Josh, or it's straight up and down. It's you. And Cynthia, I mean, the reality is we look at our kids and we see parts of ourselves that we don't always like. And it's the sin nature coming out. It's that wicked one, the devil, who's trying to destroy. And folks, if we're not careful, we lose sight of the fact of who we are. God created man perfect and placed him in a perfect environment, but we messed all of that up. Man chose to sin against God and to turn against God. But if you remember, God says, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, what did he say was the consequence? You're going to surely do what? Die. And so Satan's like, you're not going to die. He laughed at this, scoffed at the fact, but he wasn't talking about a physical death. He was talking about a spiritual death, because folks, we were created to live in right relationship with God. And so man chose to sin against God. He didn't die physically at the moment, but he died spiritually, and there was a spiritual death that was hindering that relationship with God. The problem with the fall is we were created to have a real relationship with God. Without it this morning, there is a void that nothing in this world will ever satisfy. Are you tracking with me? Are you following me this morning? Nothing is going to fill the void that's in the heart of every single one of us apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing's going to satisfy your greatest need, your greatest longing in this world apart from a relationship with Jesus. If you're here today and your life has been one disappointment after another, you can't seem to find fulfillment or purpose, it's because you were created to have a real relationship with God. He loves you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to get answers and come to him and cry out to God in your time of need, and cry out to God when you're not in a time of need, and commune and fellowship with God and experience that right relationship with God the Father. The only way that can happen is through receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's a decision that each and every single one of us have to make in our life. It's for all of us. So when you look around at the church this morning, none of us are in a class all our own. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. That's who we are. So don't look around and say, well, hey, Pastor David seemed to have it all together. Let me just tell you, it's not all together all the time. You say, what do you mean? Just this past week, I'm going to tell myself, Miss Kelly, she's our kids' principal, and we woke up, we set 3 alarms at our house every morning, and we've got 4 kids, and the oldest one needs to get up a little bit earlier to start her process of getting ready, and it was picture day. I mean, you can just imagine, there's 4 kids in the house. We slept through the first alarm. The second alarm is to wake up the other 3 kids. We slept through that alarm. And the last alarm is, you better be getting your tail in the car alarm. And so we woke up at the, you better get your tail in the car alarm. And so we had about 10 minutes. We were rushing around, throwing, brushes through the hair and trying to get the kids clothes on. And I mean, I'm like tearing out of the neighborhood trying to get to school. And I I drop Savannah off, and I say, I'm slowing down, just jump out, you know. And we're driving through the parking lot. I pull out of the parking lot and turn right onto Westlake Road, and I'm not kidding you, the cop was sitting right there. I got pulled in a school zone this week, and I'm sitting here going, this is the most horrible thing. Well, there's nowhere to pull off. There's a curb, and there's a sidewalk, and there's all these people walking down the side. My whole entire neighborhood is passing me as I pull in front of the school, and I'm right in front of the entrance. Your pastor is sitting there, and all of the other three kids in the car. Sarah starts crying, and she thinks we're all going to jail. And he says, sir, can you pull out your driver's license? And I pull up my wallet. I couldn't even find my driver's license. I don't even know where they are. I ordered another set on Friday. I've looked all week, can't find my driver's license. He said, is the registration in the car in your name? And I was driving my wife's car. I said, yes, sir, it is. And he said, I'll be right back. And he goes to the car, and he comes back, and he says, Mr. Fry, he said, having a rough morning. I said, you have no idea. I said, we slept through three alarms. I've got four kids. It's picture day. He says, well, slow down and have a great day. I'm telling you, it was quite, I went home and I looked at my wife and I was like, God is a God of mercy and grace. Because that Cary cop said, you know what, have a great day. And I was like, I've never driven 10 and 2 through that area. But I'm telling you, on the next day when I came through that intersection, I was going 10 and 2 and I was probably going 24 miles an hour instead of 25. And I'm telling you, I'm just like you. We have the same struggles at our house that you have. We have the same trouble. Say, why did you tell that story? Because I want you to know, I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But I have a God who's perfectly in love with me and desires to have a right relationship with me. He cares about the needs of my life. And so the only way I can have that relationship is through receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was so glad. I was sitting there thinking, Miss Kelly's going to be out there in the car line. And she's like, there's my pastor over there sitting there with the cop behind him. And all I could see when I didn't have my driver's license, not only was I speeding in the school zone, I didn't even have my, I'm going to jail. I'm going to be on the front of the slammer. I mean, who knows? I was absolutely terrified at the moment, but we're just real. We're struggling. I'm driving slow through that part of the town. And now, but folks, what happens in verse 25, a lawyer who's talking to Jesus is trying to trip him up. So he's cross-examining Jesus. Imagine that. He said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Jesus asked him, he says, well, what does the law say? He says, well, he says, you ought to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. All right? He says, that's what the law says. It's straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all these things. He says, it simply means with every fiber of who you are, you ought to be falling in love with God and leaning on Him, trusting Him with every single fiber of your being. So you could come apart and dissect every single word here, but what is He saying? He says, I'm to love God above all else. He is the reason that we exist. But notice he goes on, he says, well, what do I do to inherit it? The lawyer combined the idea of what can I do working for something for to gain a benefit, and also the idea of inheritance. Last time I checked, you don't work to receive an inheritance. It's because of who you are. He said, so what can I do to inherit it? The first century Jews believed that they automatically inherited the kingdom of God because they were children of Abraham. So he was trying to trip Jesus up into saying something contrary to Old Testament law. But Jesus turned the question back around toward the lawyer. He says, how can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Folks, can we just say this morning, you cannot do that apart from a right relationship with God. You and I cannot do that, because in other words, what he's saying is this, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, you would be perfect, and you would need a Savior. But the reality is, folks, that doesn't, none of us qualify in that category. Never do I wake up every morning and every single thing is perfect in my life. Never happens. In fact, if you're one of those people, I'm getting nervous to even be around you because we don't measure up to that. The reality is just none of us do. Every single one of us are desperately in need of a Savior. He was trying to get the lawyer to understand. He says, you cannot do that apart from a right relationship with God. It's only possible through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he makes us righteous before God the Father. You and I can never be holy on our own. In fact, the book of Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses, and when I was reading this, word does not recognize the word righteousness. It says it's like hippopotamus. It says it doesn't recognize the word, but it says we're all, our righteousnesses, that's my crazy brain, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He said all of the things we think we have done to show God how good we are worthless. You ever notice when your kids want something? They start cutting the grass. Mom, can I help you with dinner? Mom, can I vacuum or clean the shower or the toilets? I mean, if you know, they're really wanting something bad if they're cleaning toilets at your house. But I mean, they're coming around saying, hey, what can I help you do? And you're like, this is not normal. Who are you? I mean, let me check your temperature. Something's off here. You know, but the reality is oftentimes we think we can gain a relationship with God because of something that we have done on our own. We don't measure up. In verse 27, he says, also, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. The second part of that verse, he says, we're created to have real relationships with our neighbors. Try that one on for a second. You're thinking, oh, that person that lives beside me, Pastor Dave, you cannot be serious. I mean, seriously, I mean, you have not met them. I mean, when you look up and Google the word crazy, that person's picture pops up. I mean, Wikipedia has their profile right there. You can click on them and it's a bona fide, genuine, authentic, crazy. I mean, she is completely nuts. If you only knew how crazy that lady is or that man or whatever it is, and you're sitting here thinking it through your mind, he says, we're created to have real relationships with our neighbors. You can't do that apart from the first part of the equation. In fact, you can't have a right relationship with anyone else until your relationship with God is first and foremost right. I can't love any of you in the right way until first I learn to love God in the right way. And folks, when my relationship with God is what it should be, my relationship with others can then be what it should be. It's how God designed it. The lawyer then went on to say, well, who is my neighbor? depends on the meaning of is. What's the meaning of is? I mean, you know, we're trying to dice things and separate them all up. He said, well, who is my neighbor? I'm going to try to trip Christ up into figuring out who it is. Jesus did what he often did throughout his New Testament ministry. He gave a parable or an illustration to make his point. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you grew up in church, if you went to church as a child, you know this story. You can tell it as well or better than I can. But if you did not, I'm going to give you the 411 version real quick. I'm going to give you the brief story of what happened with the Good Samaritan. It was a man that was beat up and left for dead. And he was along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. There was a lot of people traveling along here. And he was bleeding. And he would have died from his injuries. But along the way, three different people passed by and he saw them. And he gives the story. He says, first, the first person to come was a priest. And he says, the priest, everybody would assume he's going to stop and do what's right and let's show mercy and help this person in need. But he passed by on the other side. And we don't know the story. We don't know what Christ said, all the details of what he was thinking. But maybe he was thinking that the priest would thought, you know what? Hey, I can't touch anything that's dead. That man looks like he might be dead. I'm not going to touch him. Maybe he looks like he's from the wrong side of the tracks or I don't hang out with that crowd. We don't know why, but the priest turned the other side and went over on this side of the road and said, I'm going to pass over here. It looks a little safer on this side of the street. All right, and then he passes on by. He gives the next story. He says, then a Levite comes by. This man also, like the priest, was consecrated to God, and the lawyer in the story was also a Levite. So folks, it's getting close to home now. So he's saying, now that's like someone from Raleigh, all right? You're at a business seminar in LA or Seattle, and all of a sudden they're saying, but this one company down in Raleigh, North Carolina, and you're like, oh, Raleigh, that's where I live. That's my neck of the woods. That's my hometown. And you start looking at, he says, well, then this Levite passes by, and he does the same thing. He follows the example of the priest, and instead of going down and helping the man in need, he walks over on the other side and says, you know what, I've got to get to the temple. I'm going to worship. I've got these things to do, and I've got responsibilities. I don't have time to attend to this. And then he goes on and he says, and then a Samaritan came by. In case you don't understand, there was a lot of prejudice in these days, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. So here's someone who's hated by the Jews, comes by and he sees a man who's desperate, who's dying and needs help, needs someone to reach out. And he cleaned up his wounds. He used oil and vinegar, and he put him on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn, and he made sure that they were tending to his needs. And he says he gave him 2 denarii, and he says, whenever I return in a couple days, I will take care of any other expenses for this man. He says, make sure he's taken care of and that he sleeps well these next couple days. The Samaritan represented the Savior, folks, the one who has compassion and sees someone who is desperately in need, who's dying without Christ. And folks, the inn represents the church, a place that, where you're welcome and a place where you can be healed and a place that you can find rest for your soul and people care about you and love on you. And Jesus turned to the lawyer and he asked him, he said, which one of these was a neighbor to him? And imagine, you know what, lawyers are not known for mincing words. They know how to say what they want to say in a very clear and concise way. And he couldn't even bring himself to utter the word Samaritan. He couldn't even say it. He said, well, obviously the one who showed mercy. What did Jesus say? He says, will go and do likewise. See what's what he's saying is, he says, if you're trying to get to God on your own, then you have to be perfect in every area of your life, your relationship with God and your relationship with others. But folks, let me give you the 411 on that. We will never be that. Never going to be. That's why we need that relationship with God. We are desperately in need of a Savior, someone who loves us so much that he died on the cross and paid for your sin and mine. And folks, he offers that relationship with God. And Jesus looked at them and he says, go and do likewise. You see, it's hard to love our neighbor. In fact, it's impossible to love our neighbor as ourselves apart from having a right relationship with God. And folks, what happens is then the Holy Spirit allows us the right to have the right relationship with those around us. The story is told of Shane Claiborne. He spent the summer in the slums of Calcutta, India with Mother Teresa, and he wrote this story about his experience. He says, people often ask me about Mother Teresa and what was she like? Did she glow in the dark or have a halo? He said, she was short, she was wrinkled, and she was precious, maybe a little ornery, like a beautiful, wise old granny. He says, but there's one thing I'll never forget. Her feet were deformed. He said, each morning during Mass, I would stare at those feet, and he said, I wondered if Mother Teresa had leprosy, but I wasn't going to ask, of course. He says, one day a sister asked us, have you noticed Mother Teresa's feet? We nodded curiously. She said, her feet are deformed because we get enough shoes donated just for each person. And she doesn't want anyone to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through and finds those. And that's what she wears. Years of wearing bad shoes had deformed her feet. You see, that's the kind of love that places our neighbors, those around us, above our own. Loving them as ourselves. And sacrificing for other people so that we can bring them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, what's the application? land the plane this morning. Do you want to know who we are as a church? What type of people go here? Can I just say we're people that are not perfect, but we're people who've discovered a real relationship with God. We believe that Jesus loves us so much that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again. John 3:16 says he died and he rose again, folks, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is offering us eternal life. We are people from every walk of life that have discovered what it means to believe in Jesus and have a relationship with God. And this is us. This is who we are. We are disciples of Jesus that are daily seeking to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This morning, we're people that are learning to love our neighbors as ourselves. When Christ is living in us, he places within us a passion to live for more than selfish gain. In other words, this life is not about what we can accumulate. It's not about climbing the corporate ladder. It's not about having all of this stuff. It's about having a relationship with God and pointing others to a relationship also that they can have with God. It's about loving our neighbors, loving our city, loving our community, loving the nations. Say, Pastor, why would you go to India and sleep in a building that has a dirt floor? I'm terrified of snakes, folks. Absolutely terrified. And every trip to India, I'm like, I'm gonna come face to face with a cobra. But you say, why do you do that? Because I care about the nations of the world more than I care about dying by way of a cobra snake. Because if God can protect me in my nice house here in Raleigh, North Carolina, he can protect me just the same on the othermost parts of the earth. See, Pastor, why are you getting on a plane next month and flying to a remote part of Brazil? Why are you going down there? Because we're taking a team down there next summer, and we want you to be a part of that, and we want you to see what God is doing. And folks, we're laying the groundwork and preparing for what God wants to do, and not only loving our neighbors but loving the nations. You see, when we go to Romania, when we go to Nicaragua, when we take these teams all over the world, Kenya, we go to all these different places around the world, we're doing it to let them know that not only does God love them, we love them. And we came to show the love of Jesus Christ. When you guys go and take glasses and medical clinics to these remote villages in Africa. Why are they going there? Because they want them to know that why would someone fly 3,000-4,000 miles around the world to get to them? Because they love them. They care about them. We care about not only that they can see physically or be healed physically, but so that they can have a relationship. Why did you go to Mexico in July? Because you want people to know Jesus loves them. And he is the Savior of the world this morning. Folks, he died so that we can have a relationship. So as we fall in love with Jesus, we begin to love our neighbors, and we begin to love the nations around us. Maybe you're here today and you don't have that relationship that I'm talking about. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship with God. Can I just say, you came to the right place. Today is your big day. Today is the opportunity for you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Christ will forgive you of your sin, and folks, he'll present you righteous before God. He makes us righteous. You can know him personally. Maybe you're here today and you already know Christ, but you've been struggling with that loving others part, that having a compassion for the lost, or that neighbor, the coworker, the friend, the family member, the nations of the world. Why would I give money to support someone to go to Brazil if I don't know anybody in Brazil? Because Christ died for them too. And he loves them too, and he desires for us to reach them with the gospel too. If you don't have that relationship with God right on track, folks, you're not going to love your neighbors the way you should. And so this warning is, if you know Christ as your Savior, are you living in right relationship? Are you demonstrating that love to our neighbors? and to the nations? Are you demonstrating that in a tangible way? In fact, every other relationship in your life this morning hinges on your relationship with God. Once that's right, all of the others will fall into perfect harmony, perfect position. God created you for real relationships. This morning, this church is not full of people who have it all together. Far from it. We're people who are broken, and we know that without Jesus, we are nothing. Folks, we desperately need Him. We need relationships with other people, other believers, to encourage us in our daily walk with God. I look over at this table and I see two men from my life group. I look at this table and see another man in my life group. And you know what? We pray for each other. We encourage one another. We cry together. Say, you're a God, yeah? There are times in this life that you need to cry. And there's a time that you need to let it go and be real with somebody else. And in our life groups, folks, we're real. We're real that we are desperately in need for God. And as we're memorizing scripture, as we're reading God's word together, as we're talking about what God is doing in our life, He's transforming us every single day. This is us, church. There is room this morning at the table for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning we've taking a few moments to open the cover of the photo album, the family album this morning, and show you a few pictures of who we are as a church. I want you to know this morning that you are in a room that is absolutely filled with people who love you. Say, they don't know me. No, but we've been praying for you. We've been praying specifically for you because God knows you. He knows your name. He knows the cares of your heart this morning. He knows the struggles that some of you are right now, at this very moment, you're about to cry. And it's okay because you know what? God cares, and He cares about every single need in your life. But this morning, He created you to have a real relationship with Him. This morning, the only way you can do that is through a personal faith and trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. It's saying, Jesus, I believe. I believe you love me. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again from the grave. And I know that I'm a sinner. And God, I'm asking you to forgive me and to cleanse me and to come into my life and to be my Lord and my Savior. Folks, what happens is when we cry out to God like that, the Word of God says He hears our prayer and He forgives us, and then we become just as if we had never sinned. Folks, if that's the desire of your heart this morning, you can receive Jesus Christ right where you're seated this morning. Right where you're seated this morning, you can cry out to Jesus and find forgiveness of your sin. In fact, right now I'm going to pray, and if that's where you're at this morning, I want to invite you. I'm not going to make a spectacle out of it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in a moment I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you right where you're seated at the table to pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and be your Lord and your Savior. If that's the desire of your heart this morning, as I go to prayer right now, would you pray with me right where you're seated? See, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I've made a mess of things in my life. But Lord, I believe you love me. Lord, I believe you love me so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Lord, I believe he was buried and he rose again the third day. God, the best way I know how I confess my sin to you, I want you to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. I want that home in heaven one day, but I want that relationship with God. Can I just say, if you prayed this morning and asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, the Word of God says He's faithful and He's just to forgive us And that next word is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the greatest single decision you have ever made. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor David, just a moment ago as you prayed, right here at my seat at the table, I too prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you in any way that I can. I'm going to go to prayer in just a moment. If you prayed this morning to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you do me a favor and just look up? No one else is looking around, but just look up and allow your eyes to see my eyes. Just keep your eyes open until I see you this morning. I want to pray for you this morning. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just keep your eyes open. Let me see him this morning. Thank you. Somebody else? So, Pastor David, this morning as you prayed, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Somebody else. God is speaking to your heart. Friend, let me tell you this morning, the greatest decision you'll ever make is the decision to trust Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've been saved. But I'm telling you, that relationship with God is not what it ought to be. Maybe I've been out of church for a while, or I've not been reading my Bible, I've not been having that close fellowship with God, and I can tell it's affecting the other relationships in my life. I'm not loving like I should. I'm not living like I should. Can I just say, he is as close as the mention of his name. When we come back to Christ, he forgives us, and folks, he offers us that right relationship in return. If you're here this morning, God is speaking to your heart, let me encourage you, do it right now. Leave it right there at the table and say, I'm going to leave this right here. God, I confess it, and I want that right relationship. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew that right spirit. Restore the joy of my salvation. If God is speaking to your heart, do business with it. Let's stand to our feet. Our band's going to begin to sing our closing song this morning. If God is speaking to your heart, do business with him. Our pastors are down front. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you any way that we can. If God is speaking to your heart, do business with him right now as we sing.